sensitive in the 90s are now trying to figure out how to be missional in the 21st century. From seeker to missional. Now, this is a great transition for the church and to make, because the church is not just about Sunday. We don't exist simply for our services and our programs and to maintain a building. And when a church begins to do that, the church loses its edge. It loses its empowerment. It loses its direction. You're not going the way God would have you to go. Jesus said it clearly to all of us, not just to a few apostles. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That is your commission for your mission. This is what God's called you to do. Now, we have to get that, okay? Well, that's the preacher's job. No, that's our job, not just your preacher's job. That's everybody's job. Jesus told us to go into the world and make disciples. Now, this is where many churches have dropped the ball. Instead of employing this go and do something strategy, we've settled for a come and see appeal. We've said, here we are, here's our building, here's an entertaining worship service, we have a great band, we have a great light show, we have flashy graphics on a big screen, we have a climbing gym for your kids and a dynamic speaker. This is where you need to come to. That's where we're at today. Our weekend services, folks, are important, but that's not all there is to it. We're called to serve others, this community, and the world around us. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be missionaries. Now, what does it take to be a missional church? Well, Rick Meeks said this, and I like his definition of it. I'll put it up for you. Missional is a helpful term used to describe what happens when you and I replace the come-to-us invitations with a go-to-them life. That's huge. A life when the way of Jesus informs and radically transforms our existence into one wholly focused on sacrificing living for Him and others. And it speaks of the very nature of the Jesus follower. So what defines a missional church? A missional church, first of all, is made up of missional people. We must be missional to be a missional church. You are the church. That means it's made up of missionaries. You are a missionary. God has called you to a mission field. Every one of you. No exceptions, no excuses, no ifs, ands, or buts. This is the gospel truth. Amen? This is it. Okay. When enough of us capture this concept, and we say this missional mindset, it becomes who we are, it influences everything we do, everything we say, and where we go. It also influences the way we design our services, the kind of programs we develop, the type of ministries we pursue, and how we approach the world outside these walls. Now, here's what I believe, and I shared this with the Vision Committee during one of our first meetings. Here's what I said. Every long-term program in the church should pass the discipleship test. Number one, can this program bring people to Jesus Christ? Is that important? Yes. Number two, does the program teach and equip believers? Does it do that? For a program, I believe, to continue at First Christian Church, it should meet the discipleship test, or it's a program that's not needed. That's a big statement. Last week, we talked about our goal, G-O-A-L, oriented lifestyle, finding your God-ordained area of leadership and then pursuing it with all your heart and soul. If you didn't get that, it's on our webpage. It's actually working, so you can check that out. Listen to it, okay? And this week, we're going to pick up where last week's message left off. Today, we're going to look at how to turn your God-ordained area of leadership into a life mission. Now, last week in Romans 1:1-7, and by the way, if you read Romans a chapter every week for the next 13 weeks, you're going to be right with me. That's where we're going. This is the last series I'm going to preach as a preacher. This is it. I'm leaving you with the best I've got, okay? Romans is the best there is. There's nothing better than this book. It will challenge you. It will make you think about where you're at, who you are, and it'll make you say, boy, I need to be more like Jesus. Amen. It's going to do that if you're with me on it. In Romans 1-7, we'll see that Paul's mission was to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Who were they? They were unbelievers. They worshiped idols. They had sex in their temples publicly. Okay? Sounds like America. Amen? Yeah? Give it up. Yeah, really, definitely. Okay? They were dealing with the same things we're dealing with today. And that's what Paul, he was experiencing that. Crazy. This was the driving force of Paul's life. It defined who he was. It determined his influences. It drove his imagination. Today's text in Romans 1, 8 through 17, we get a glimpse of Paul's missional mindset. And he gives us an example to follow. He does. This text shows us how to develop the heart of a missionary. It tells us what it means to be missionally minded. And there's three things about the Apostle Paul I want you to notice in today's lesson. And there are three C's. First of all, Paul was literally consumed. Say the word consumed back to me. Consumed with the desire to minister to others. That was he was consumed with it. His whole life was about helping people. He knew by helping them, he would help them, and if he brought them into Christianity, he knew that's where they would get their help. And I say the same thing today. That's where we receive our help from God, is through his son Jesus. Paul knew this. He wrote this letter after an extended missionary journey, which he had spent time. What was he doing? He's planting churches. He was spreading the gospel. He was about to go to Jerusalem to deliver an offering he had collected for them, because the Jerusalem church had many poor people. There were Christian people there who had left their homes and left their faith to become Christians, who were now outcasts, who had no food. They were hungry. He then planned to go on to Rome. He knew that Rome, being the capital of the world, was the place he could best spread the gospel. So he then planned to go on to Spain after Rome, because he felt like Rome could provide the resources for him to expand into Spain. Everything he did revolved around helping people get connected to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen to what he said to the Romans. This is in the New American Standard Version, because I like how they rendered this. He said, "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you." Boy, that's a lesson. "That you may be," that next word is so important, "established." That you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, I want you to recognize some things about this all-consuming desire. Notice, first of all, that Paul said that you may be established. So there were Christians that were not yet established. And I believe the same is true today. I believe we have many folks that have never really planted themselves and establish their faith in their lives every day. They struggle. They're in and out. They struggle. So zero in on that word, established. Paul's desire to minister to others was not just a surface level come and see us ministry. Paul's objective was not to use his spiritual gifts of teaching, preaching, to entertain, fascinate, or amuse. It wasn't just about numbers with Paul. It wasn't just about getting a crowd together. He wanted people to be in spirit with Christ, to have him, to love him, to experience him. He wanted to help people become mature, fully developed, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. He wanted the people to be opening to the strengthening ministry of the Holy Spirit. Last year, that was our focus. Almost all the messages, how to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, how to pray through the Holy Spirit. We talked again and again about that, how to open yourself up to God and allow him to use you. Just like Paul said to the church in Galatia, he said, "I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again." When I saw that, I thought of being somewhat experiencing this childbirth thing with my wife and what she went through. Oh, my goodness. And today, they actually let the dads in there with them? Are you kidding me? Okay. No way. He said, "I feel like I'm going through labor pains for you." Ladies, how many of you know what that's like? Say amen. And they'll continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. He was in labor pains for them. Developing a missional mindset means that you work with the end in mind. Not the beginning, not where you are today, not where the church is today. You look towards the end. You put the end in mind. You have an idea of what you're trying to accomplish. You set your goals high, and you step into it with faith, and you take risks. They don't always work. You keep going. You try again. Now, these next four statements, I want you to listen carefully because I do not want to be misquoted. We are called to serve the poor. There's no doubt. If you didn't know it, the major hospitals in the United States that have now grown into many, many hospitals were established by Christian churches. Did you realize that? They were established by Christian churches because we're called to care for the sick and the poor, no doubt. Most of the major charities are founded by faith-based organizations. We all know that. We're called to serve the poor. The purpose of our service, however, listen, is to help them come out of poverty, not enable them to continue in poverty. We are not a social welfare organization. We never will be. Number two, we're called to minister to those with broken lives. And the purpose of our service is to help them put their lives back together. We're called to reach the lost. We're called to reach the lost. The purpose of our service is to help them become fully stable, established in their walk with Christ. We're called to teach newborn Christians. And I'm proud to say that Pastor Steve is doing that individually with new folks now. I will be doing that with individually as people come into our church. We're called to teach newborn Christians. The purpose of this ministry is to equip them to reproduce and multiply. And it's amazing for me that when we do that, when we do a discipleship one-on-one class, or we have this individual discipleship mentoring, they multiply and they begin to duplicate. It's a perfect example of spiritual growth. Having a consuming desire to minister to others comes with a vision. And that's what we're doing now as a church. We're going through a process of establishing a vision. And from what I'm hearing, I'm very excited about the way it's going. It's right on target. We're establishing a vision, okay, for what you want to accomplish and what the church needs to accomplish with the end in mind. What will the church look like 10 years from now? What will the church look like 20 years from now? Paul said in verse 13, and I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far. So there was opposition. Things got in the way for Paul. He had to push through some areas. He had to push through in order that I might obtain some fruit among you. So Paul wanted to obtain fruit among the Christians, and that being the fruit of life and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a good example of an experience that I had. I was involved in it. I actually organized this. On a missionary journey at Greenville Christian Church, this is about 8 years ago, maybe a little longer, more like 10, to El Rocoto, Dominican Republic. We ran into many obstacles. Now, let me set the stage. El Rocoto is in the Badlands between Haiti and Dominican. If you think you saw poor when you're in Port-au-Prince, you go to the Badlands between Haiti and Dominican, you're going to see poor. And you also see lawlessness. There's no law there. At night when we'd sleep in our tents, we'd hear the gunfire around us. Okay, that's how rough it was. But we went there, and our goal was to establish a permanent church building in a very remote mountainous region there in the Badlands on the Haitian border. The village had no functional church or community building. The greatest obstacle was the location. It was a five-mile hike up the mountainside by mule or four-wheel drive truck to even get the building materials that we could purchase there to the building site. After 3 days of back-breaking labor, one of our young students became deathly ill very sick, and she had to be medically evac'd back to the United States, and that's a whole story there that I'll share with you sometime. But I was elected to take her home, and so only got to do half this mission trip. But I want to tell you how it went. Many of our workers were wearing out, literally, and they were getting sick. The rain would not stop. It'd come on and off, and it wasn't the rainy season. The heat would get up to 90 to 95 degrees when it wasn't raining, and it became unbearable. And the mosquitoes had shown up because of all the moisture. Conditions and morale was declining. And I later heard that there was talk of abandoning the project, but not by Ed Thomas. He says, "We ain't gonna quit. We're gonna get this done." And everyone followed Ed, and they didn't give up. And they worked from sun up to sundown, dragging themselves back to the tent after they went to the old Catholic church building that they didn't finish, by the way. They started a church building there, and they didn't finish because they ran into the same circumstances. and they had revival meetings there every night. What was the building like? How'd they do it? Well, they had to go to a riverbed about 1,000 yards down from the building site and literally carry rock and sand because they had to sift that because they had no sand. They couldn't buy sand there. So they had to make their own sand. They had to dig huge boulders out with hand tools, ropes, and lever and roll them down this cliff. They had to mix mud with one shovel at a time, lay the block, and put on a metal roof in the hot sun. And after the sun went down, as I said, they had revival services in the unfinished Catholic Church, and many began to come to Christ. You see, they'd never heard the message of Christ. They'd never heard it. And they began to baptize and take them down the river and down to the river. They called it the River of Death because it was so polluted. But they baptized them, told them to hold their breath, and that happened every night. The mission team of men, women, and students finished the building the day before they had to leave. Many were baptized that day. The local citizens, the men who would not work on the building, began to work on the building the last 3 days and got into the fever of this building being accomplished because they'd never seen Christ's work finished. You see what I'm saying? They'd never seen that before. And I believe with all my heart that as they were baptizing, those folks in the church are still healthy today. The angels in heaven were singing. What a moment. You're wondering about this organization. It's called World Mission Builders, and it's a supported mission of this church. I just received a report, Angela. Remember the numbers? Was it over 3,000 this year? They baptized over 3,000 in the Philippines this year, just to give you an idea of what you're supporting. Praise God. Give them a hand clap offering, will you? Now, the goal of this mission trip was accomplished because of a mission mindset of Pastor Ed Thomas and the determination to finish what they had begun. Now, consider this. If the Apostle Paul had given up, Christianity would never have spread beyond the borders of Palestine. You don't give up because something doesn't work out as expected the first time. You have to keep trying. You have to be persistent. Now, some of you are already aware of your God-ordained area of leadership. You already sense that God's calling you to serve in a certain capacity. Don't make the mistake of thinking that if it doesn't come together quickly, it won't come together at all. You probably won't hit a home run the first time you try something. You probably won't get an overwhelming response the first time you are a missionary and you reach out to someone in love. You may even be rejected. Plan A may not work. Plan B may not work either. But you have to keep pushing. You have to keep trying. Paul was consistent in his efforts in ministry because he was consumed with the idea of reaching people for Jesus Christ. The question that you have to ask when you go to your devotions in the morning, as I've encouraged you to do, and you're reading the Word, ask the question, Do you really want to change this world in which you live in? Do you want to change this world? Then get consumed with the idea of changing it through Jesus Christ, because he is our only hope. There is no other hope. The second thing I want you to notice about Paul, and it's the second C, he's compelled. He was literally compelled with this sense of responsibility. Paul was driven by the idea of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could entertain no other career choice, and he could devote his life to nothing else. He said, I am under, there's that word, obligation, both to the Greek and the barbarians, the unsaved, both to the wise and to the foolish. So he was also under obligation to his own people who were so wise that they couldn't accept Jesus Christ. He was under obligation to them. The King James Version said, and I love this, I am a debtor. He said, I'm a debtor. In other words, I'm broken. He says, I owe it to everyone to share the gospel with them. He's saying, because of all that God has done for me, it's my obligation to share his goodness with others. So let me ask you today, how much has God done for you? How much has he done for you? I'm going to wait. How much? Everything. Everything. You would not be here today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. He's done everything for us. I'm under obligation. I'm a debtor. For I preach the gospel. I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, let me ask you today, is there anything about which you can say, I'm under compulsion? Woe is me if I do not do this? Such as, woe is me if I do not participate in teaching young children about Jesus? Is that in your heart today? Or woe is me if I'm not involved in outreach, if I'm not doing my part, if I'm not involved? Or woe is me if I'm not leading a Bible study? I'm a student of the Bible. I need to be teaching the Bible. I need to talk to somebody about starting a home group. I need to get involved here. Or woe is me if I don't join one of these new home groups. I'm a grandparent. I'm going to get in this grandparenting group. Woe is me if I don't do that. Woe is me if I don't disciple new believers. I have those gifts. I know the Bible well. Pastor Steve, can I use my gifts to help somebody that's new? Woe is me if I don't do that. Is there anything in your life that fits in that category? Or is it more like, woe is me if I don't get this promotion? Or woe is me if I don't have this great vacation? Or woe is me if my 401k is not going to take care of me for the rest of my life? Where yet? Or worse, woe is me if I don't get home in time to see or do this? What is it that drives you? What compels you to move forward? Listen to what Paul said. He said, but my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. You want to bring people to Jesus? You want to influence people? Tell them about God's kindness. Tell them about His love. Tell them about what He's done for you. When you can tell people what God has done for you, they'll want what you have because God has blessed us abundantly. Amen? Paul just didn't want to reach others for Christ. He didn't just need to reach others for Christ. He had to reach others for Christ. It drove him. He had no other choice. He was compelled. His attitude is the same as the one we must adopt, and here it is. If not me, then who? And if not now, then when? The when is now. The who is you. Not only was Paul consumed, but he was also compelled. And I want you to see this last C. You know, preachers love to do the alphabet. He was convinced. Part of the problem is we're not convinced. He was convinced of what the gospel could do. I believe in the power of prayer with all my heart. Every Tuesday morning, I think there was 9 or 10 of us at 7 a.m., and I can tell you there wasn't a dry eye in there. Holy Spirit was all over the place. I believe that Linda Fleming was healed because we prayed. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. There's nothing that will take that away from me. As long as she lives, God gave her that time because of prayer. We have another concern right now as a church. I want you to pray for a miracle for Robin Myers. I want you to give up a meal. I want you to get on your knees. And I want you to pray for Robin for a miracle. She needs a miracle. She has a sarcoma in her lung, okay? And we're not sure what the type is yet, but it could be the type that is not curable. We're going to pray, first of all, that it disappears. Amen? And then we're going to pray it's not the type they think it is. Amen? And then we're going to pray that God heals her, amen? Using medicine or however He has to do it, give me another amen. You're going to join me in that. Because we're convinced of what the gospel can do. The gospel says, pray and you'll receive. Ask and you'll receive. We're going to ask. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has the power to change lives. Folks, it's the hope of the world. We have no other hope. If your hope's in the Democrats, it's not going to work. Hope's in the Republicans, it's not going to work. It's the only thing that's going to work is Jesus Christ. Hearts changed and rendered and knees bent before Him, saying, God, how do we go forward? It's going to take a miracle. Pray for that miracle. And this is where Paul received his boldness. He knew what the gospel could do. He'd seen it. He was blinded on the road to Damascus and then given his sight. What did he do immediately? He went and was baptized. And he began his ministry. Really, when it comes down to it, the question of timidity versus boldness, we're far too timid with our faith. Often comes down to how fully convinced we are in the power of the gospel. The more convinced you are, the less timid you tend to be. God did not give you a spirit of timidity. God gave you a spirit of love, power, and sound mind. Power is yours to incorporate. Now, I know of a gal who could never be described as pushy. As a matter of fact, a woman of few words. In fact, you could even call her soft-spoken. You had to listen carefully. But several years ago, at a home Bible study, she was heard on two or three different occasions talking about the vitamins she was now taking and urging others to try them out. And she wasn't selling them. She had nothing to gain from persuading anybody. She just believed in these vitamins. And since she had begun taking these vitamins, she had found renewed energy, vibrant health, clear skin, alert mind, more restful sleep, and on the benefits went. And she wasn't reluctant to tell people about it. How is it that a person typically too shy to voice her opinion on most matters could suddenly become an outspoken advocate about vitamins? Very simple. She became convinced through experience. Now, you're going to ask me what these vitamins were. I'm not going to tell you. Amen? Not going to happen. She knew what these vitamins could do, and she didn't mind telling people about it. She was convinced. In the same way, being convinced of the power of the gospel will give you boldness and energy to move out in ministry. Paul subjected himself to hardship and suffering throughout his ministry. I heard a rumor that Pastor Steve Morgan is doing the Good Friday service, and he's going to actually have a whip made like they used on Jesus Christ to show you what that sounds like and what that looks like. Paul went through that. Paul was flogged, had the skin ripped off his back. He kept going. Paul was shipwrecked. Now, I was in the Navy. I can't imagine being out there and not being able to see the land with just something to hang on to and floating around for days. Can't imagine it. Okay? Paul was locked up in jail. You say, oh, he had a cot and a thin mattress, and he had these rubber slippers and a nice prison uniform and got to watch TV, right? No. He had a stock that went in the middle of the ground. They found these. They've excavated these. Had a chain attached to it to his ankle. That's where he ate. That's where he slept. And that's where he defecated. Paul went through it. Went through hell for Jesus. I think maybe that's the reason God sent him to heaven, let him see it before he died. Why would he subject himself to all this? Paul was convinced in the power of the gospel. He knew it could save people. He knew it could change lives. And most people don't mind sacrificing for a winning cause. You know what our problem is? Some of us aren't really sure ministry is a winning cause. Some of us wonder if we're doing any good. Some of us wonder if we're even wasting our time and our money. And that often happens, folks, when we don't get immediate results. When a person or a church decides to adopt a missional lifestyle, they soon discover it's not as easy to live it as it is to talk about it. There's hardship and there's always opposition. The enemy never wants a church to go forward. You will find the enemy as you begin to move. He will show up through people, he will show up through circumstances, and he'll show up through that stinking air conditioning system we have. Amen? There's no doubt about it. We've got to replace that thing. Okay, we'll do that. And folks, sometimes you give more than you get back. And I've talked a lot about the sacrifice of praise. That's what that is. And if you're not absolutely convinced of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I don't know, but I'm convinced. If you're not convinced that the work you're doing would change lives for all eternity, you'll be tempted to throw in the towel during the lean times, because you will have lean times. If you're convinced of the power of the gospel, you'll experience a fresh wind and a fresh fire of boldness in your efforts. You'll find the strength to continue. God will lift you up. Difficulties won't deter you. Listen to me. They'll become opportunities that empower you. We grow through difficulties. Paul said in Romans 1:15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now, why would Paul preach the gospel to people who are already Christians? Listen carefully. This is important. And this goes right into the face of faith-only Christianity because it's all around us. For Paul, the gospel is not just a call, the initial saving faith, but also a call to continue to daily walk in that faith. Now look at Romans 6 if you don't believe me. I'm going to show it to you. Paul wrote in 6, I'm kind of jumping ahead here, what shall we say then? Or do we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? In 6:3, do you not know that all of us who were been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? 6:4, we were therefore buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, here it is, we too might walk in the newness of life. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, proof text, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. Now here's my point. The fact is, there must be life after baptism, or there is no life. And now you understand why James said, faith without works is dead. The works is a natural product of a born-again life. That's not faith only, folks, and that's not work-based either, is it? That's about the Spirit who lives in us. We are called to walk in the newness of life as those called to a mission field. We're called to serve others, to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. We're called up to build up the body, the body of Christ, winning and baptizing the lost, equipping the born again for mission. And this is how we make a difference. This is how we change our world, one family at a time. This is how we change. This is real change, change that will last. In just a few minutes after our invitation, we're going to sing a song. We're going to close in prayer. And I know they've chosen a song by the Spirit. I know it will bless you. I don't know what it is. I don't control that. But all I know is the song's really fitting the message right now. After that, you're going to shake a few hands. And if you don't slip out this back door, which some of you do, you're going to see a sign when you leave. You are. So what you're going to do is you're going to shake a few hands. Some of you are going to hang out and talk for 15 minutes. That's fine. Then you're going to head for your car, okay? Remember this, when you step outside this church, listen to me, you are entering your mission field. The body of Christ, the church, has left the building. It's not here any longer. It's out there where you belong. You belong here to come and to encourage each other and to worship. Kenny said, why are you here? You're here to encourage one another, to fellowship and worship, so you can take the church out there. Please stand. Let me pray an invitation here. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for Matthew 28:19-20. Let that soak into our hearts. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's all people. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then goes on, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I am with you always. That's our commission, Lord God, to allow us to do our mission. Father, take us from here today. Inspire us to make a call, to make a visit, to plan a strategy, to invest in others, people who aren't like us, people who are different than we are, and people who are like we are. Help us to see the people as you see them, lost, hurting, hungry, empty, poor, dying, going to hell. And let us try to make a difference through your Spirit that resides in us. Greater is he who lives in us than lives in the world. Let us take that Spirit to a world that's dying. And it is dying, Lord. It is dying. We cannot do this without you. If there is a soul here today that has not received you and confess you and been baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ, discipled and prepared for ministry, then you come forward today and let the pastors pray with you. Let this be the first day of your new life. Let this be the day when you've turned that life in a different direction. You've made a change so you can make a change in others. If there's someone here that needs healing, I believe in the power of divine healing. I want to lay my hands on their head today. And I pray others would join me. It may be a spiritual healing. You may be hurting in your gut. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Maybe your kids are off the reservation. Maybe you're just dealing with something you can't deal with, and you believe in the power of healing, the power of prayer. Then you come and receive that today. Set your watches on the pew and let God move in this church. Set your prejudices down and say, I want to be all I can be for Jesus. I want to follow Him. I want to love Him. I want to serve Him. I want to be a disciple. I want to go out and win people for Christ. That's your heart's desire. And if you need help with that, respond today. In Christ's name we pray, and the people said, amen.